We're going to be continuing in Matthew 7 this morning. We'll be on page 1510. So we will be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. It's on page 1510 of the Pew Bible. And Jesus, again speaking, says, "Watch out for false prophets. They have come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, and as we're making our way towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're really getting into application of the sermon in our lives. And so this morning, the Lord is warning us against false teachers. Last week, we learned about the narrow gate and the wide gate, and we were warned about the wide gate. So this morning, we were warned about false teachers who advertise the wide gate, who show us the way to the wide gate instead of showing us the way to the narrow gate. So certainly as we look at this morning, I pray that even what I do and what I say is tested by Scripture, to make sure that it is true to your word, to make sure that I am not teaching in a false way. And certainly, Lord, if that were to happen, I trust that it would be pointed out to me, so that I could fix my errors. Lord, we thank you for your word. Amen. So last week we came to the point in the sermon where Jesus demanded a choice. We kind of moved from pure doctrine into applying that doctrine. Last week we studied the narrow gate and the wide gate, and Jesus demanded that a choice be made. He demanded that we make a choice, and then, being as wonderful as he is, he went through and told us what the right choice is to make. And our scripture from last week, just as a reminder, it said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There are few who find the narrow gate, and there are many who find the wide gate. There's really not a searching for the wide gate. It's there. It's everywhere. But the main reason that most people find the wide gate and not the narrow gate is deception. They're deceived into thinking they're on the narrow road, even while they're on the wide road. Now, there are different types of deception that we can talk about. A person can be self-deceived. You can deceive yourself into believing you were on the narrow road. I remember when I first was saved, someone introduced us to John MacArthur. We started listening to a lot of his sermons, and this is back about the time we had bought a rental property, so mid-2000s, like 2005, somewhere around there. It was about 2006 is when I was saved. And someone had sent us this sermon series from John MacArthur on Matthew chapter 7. It was on what we're going to be looking at next week. But it was called Saved or Self-Deceived, two CD set. And when I was remodeling our apartment, one of our apartments, I listened to that and I just had it on loop. And it Saved or Self-Deceived. And I must have listened. I think I could have preached that sermon for him. I had listened to it so many times. I had it almost memorized. But it just, since then, that one, this section of Scripture has had a very strong hold on my heart. But two, that topic of saved or self-deceived just continuously goes through my mind, that idea is, Scripture tells us to examine ourselves. we should continuously be examining ourselves, and the idea in this sermon is, all right, are you saved or are you self-deceived? Do you just think you're saved? And that's kind of what we're looking at this morning. We'll be the self-deceived aspect. We'll be looking more next week, but we're still looking at deception this morning. The passage we'll look at next week. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons. In your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly. These people have lived their life believing they were in the Lord. And they get to the end and they're pleading their case. Look at everything I did in my life. And this is what Jesus says. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's what we're going to look at next week. But, it's the epitome of self-deception. You stand at the judgment seat and say, look at everything I did. Look at everything I did for you. And Jesus said, yeah, but I never knew you. It's not about whether you know who I am, whether you know who Jesus is. It's about, does Jesus know you? Has he made that transformation in you? Have you trusted in him because he called your name? And again, that's next week. This morning, we're talking about deception brought on by false teachers. This is someone coming out and telling you, oh, you're good to go. Jesus commands us to, he says, watch out for false prophets. Watch out, beware. Some versions say, beware of false prophets. And we can replace that word prophet with teachers. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people like me that stand here and preach God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see a sign somewhere that has the word beware in it, I pay attention. It's not a word that, is used to announce that something good is about to happen. Beware of the dog, and it's a 275-pound mastiff or, some huge dog that's going to eat your face off if you get near it. I have a skid loader at home, and one of the best caution stickers that I have ever seen is on the inside of that skid loader. And you sit down, you sit in the seat. If you've seen the skid loader, the little bobcat, a lot of people call them bobcats, but you sit down in the seat and you're in this little roll cage, and right here by your right knee, there's this sticker, and it's got this outline of this dude, and he's leaning. It says beware, and he's leaning out the door of the skid loader. And if you know the skid loader, when you sit down, the bucket's right in front of you. So, you put that bucket up, and if you don't have the back here, you turn a little lever, and it shoots out these big steel rods that'll hold those levers from coming down and crushing you. Well, you put that bucket up, you don't put those safeties out, and you get under it, and a hydraulic hose breaks, that loader will come down and crush you and kill you. It's not something, it's not a toy. So there's this sticker down here, and it says, beware. And it shows this guy, and the loader arms up, and he's kind of folded in half over the front of the skid loader, and the loader has fallen down on him, and it's crushed him. And it says, beware, or it says caution, and then it has that picture of the guy being crushed, and it says avoid death. It's good advice, you know, not just in the skid loader, but just in general. It's something I try to live by, avoid death. I think that's something we probably all try to do throughout our lives. You know, none of us is purposely looking for something that, you know, could lead to our death, right? When I get out of the skid loader, if I have to have the arms up, I put them up, and I put the little safeties out, and then I drop the arms down on the safeties, and I know the skid loader, the bucket, can't come down on me. You know, if I'm in my excavator, I don't crawl under the bucket of the excavator. I set it on the ground before I get out and do something. You know, I'm trying to avoid death, because I'm not real productive if I'm dead. You know, my job isn't going to go well. But that's what Jesus is telling us in this passage. He's saying avoid death. You know, he's saying avoid death that comes as a result of listening to false teaching. False teachers lead us down the wide path. They stand in front of the narrow gate and block it so that we can't see it and try to guide us down the wide path. And, you know, as we know from last week, the wide path leads to destruction. So Jesus is warning us concerning false teachers, but what else, you know, besides this passage, does, you know, Scripture say anything else about false teaching? Well, there's quite a bit throughout Scripture about false teaching, but I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. And if you can turn there if you want, it's on page 295, but or you can listen. But in Deuteronomy 13, God is giving us a law concerning false teachers. So Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet said, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you away from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. So what God is saying in this passage is that false teachers are going to come in and they're going to do some amazing things. They're going to do a really good job of convincing you that they're the real deal. And, you know, even through Scripture we see this. Think back to Moses when he goes before Pharaoh. God was working through Moses to do some pretty incredible things. You know, we're coming up on Easter again, and it's about time for me to break out, you know, the old classic Ten Commandments movie and watch it again. You know, it's with Charlton Heston, with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, and you know, it's a I know it's not according, you know, it's not not like they took the Bible and, you know, made it perfect. There's some artistic light, but I love the movie. It's a great old movie. But, you know, you think about that and think about the scene where Moses is standing in front of Pharaoh. Let my people go. And, you know, no. You know, Pharaoh's just like, yeah, no, we're not going to do that. And, you know, what does Moses do? He turns the Nile to blood. And Pharaoh comes out, nah, this is just a conjurer's trick. You know, this is, yeah, you're just, you know, even my magicians can do that. And you remember Moses, he tells Aaron, throw my staff to the ground. And he throws the walking staff to the ground. And it turns into a serpent. And Jannes and Jambres come out and they throw their staffs to the ground and they turn into snakes. And Moses' snake eats their snake and he reaches down and picks it up and it turns back into a staff. And they kind of freak out because, you know, his snake ate their snakes. And Pharaoh wouldn't do anything. So then, you know, what happens? There's frogs. There's hail of fiery hail. There is, you know, all these things that happen, and Pharaoh has his own little false teachers there that are trying to mimic or to outdo what Moses is doing. But, and you know, as Moses is going through all of these plagues, each one of those plagues is representing some false god in Egyptian society, and Moses is showing Pharaoh that, look, the true God is more powerful than your false god. And these false teachers are there, and they're trying to, you know, call the false god to outdo Moses. Of course, it doesn't happen. But what was going on there? Well, Pharaoh was believed to be a god. Not only was Pharaoh believed to be a god, Pharaoh believed himself to be a god. You know, certainly that Pharaoh did. Moses is continuing to preach the truth. Pharaoh is continuing to listen to a lie, to listen to his false teachers, because it satisfied his desires and his wants. Well, in this Deuteronomy passage that I just read, God says that he sends false prophets so that he can test people to see if they will follow the false prophet or follow him. I truly believe that is still happening today. I turn on the TV and it is filled with false teachers. You know, just like Pharaoh's magicians, they offer what people want. I always attribute it to Spurgeon. I know Spurgeon said something like this. I don't know the exact quote, but one of my favorite quotes that's attributed to him is that if it takes a circus to get them here, it will take a circus to keep them here. James White, a modern day apologist, says, what you win them with is what you win them to. In other words, whatever we do as a church to bring people in is what we're going to have to continue to do to keep them here. So if we're doing, you know, if they're coming in because of, I'm giving motivational speeches, if they're coming in because we have the best band in the world, if they're coming in because we have a fog and light show, if they're coming, whatever it may be, that's what it's going to take to keep those people here. If people are coming in because we are preaching God's word, then preaching God's word is going to keep people here. So that's what we're going to do, because that's what we're called to do. But, you know, in Deuteronomy, again, he says, God will send false prophets to test the people to see if they're going to follow God or follow the nonsense that the false prophets bring. You know, just like with Pharaoh's magicians, there are false prophets, false teachers today that offer the people what they want. You know, one of the most popular TV preachers of our time says we don't have to worry about things like sin. You know, we got to worry about being good people. You know, as long as we're good according to the world standards, as long as we're trying to do the best we can, then God is happy with that. You know, is that it? If I do my best, is God going to be happy with me? If I do my best apart from anything, just what I can do within myself, is God going to be happy with me? You know, does that sound like the narrow road? You know, what about taking up our cross? What about being in but not of the world? I mean, what did the apostles preach? You know, when Stephen was stoned to death for speaking about Jesus, was it because he told them to do the best they could do? When Paul was sitting in a prison with Silas after being whipped, they're locked in stocks, was it because they told the people not to worry about sin? No, they told the people they were wretched sinners and that one day God would judge them. They told them to repent and turn to God, and they told the people that they had to believe in Jesus, and they continued to preach in that way. Preaching that people must continue to repent of sin, must continue to follow and obey the teachings of Christ. He didn't come to tell us that we're good enough as we are. You know, there are a lot of people who would be shocked by that statement. Jesus didn't come to say, hey, you're doing good enough on your own. You know, there's not a single person in the Bible that Jesus looked at and said, you know what, you're really not that bad. You know, you just keep being yourself and you're good to go. You know, I'm going to see you in heaven one day. Jesus, he didn't do that. He said things like, sin no more, or something worse will happen to you. You know, he said, go forth. You know, the woman caught in adultery, go forth and sin no more. He never said, man, you really got it together. You know, you don't need me. But there are a lot of preachers today that want you to believe that Jesus did just that. Why? Why would they want to preach something other than God's truth? And, you know, God's word warns against doing such things. It says, let not many of you be teachers, for theirs is the greater judgment. Why would someone then purposely go against what God says? Well, it could be ego, right? I mean, that's what destroyed Satan, destroyed Lucifer. It was his ego. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped by men. The Pharisees were the teachers and experts of God's law, and Jesus said they were already condemned because they were full of pride. They're teaching things that made them look better than they were to the people. Everyone thought they were holy and righteous because they were following their laws. So that, you know, that leads to our first point. Watch out for a teacher who has their own theology or their own way of interpreting the Bible that does not go along with any historical doctrine. You know, this is where churches like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons get their start. You know, these two churches have similar roots, and honestly, we could, you know, something that is often thought of as a mainline Christian church, we could throw the Seventh-day Adventist in with this too. It started by one single individual who claims to have talked on a personal level to God. And through those talks, God revealed the true church and the true doctrine to each of these people, you know, according to their testimony. Now, it's a big problem there. First, the Bible ends, you know, in Revelation, the end of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 18. The last verse in the Bible is Revelation 22:21. And the Bible ends with this: Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Three verses before that, this is what Scripture says. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything, God will add to that person the plagues described in it. If anyone takes words from it, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and the holy city. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. That's he who testifies. That's Jesus. He's testifying to that, to everything, but also to that. Don't add to, don't take away from Scripture. So the Bible ends with God saying, this is the end of Scripture. This is the end of what I'm revealing to you. You know, as a church, we believe that this is the canon of Scripture. This is what God has revealed to us through the written word. We don't believe that there are people today who can come out and say, yeah, well, God revealed this to me last night. That doesn't happen. God doesn't reveal. If it ain't in Scripture, God didn't reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit may illuminate what Scripture says to you, but God isn't revealing something new to you that goes against Scripture. Period. I mean, that's what we believe, that's what we teach, that's what's in our statement of faith. So if someone comes in and says, oh, well, God told me something that no one has ever, you know, no one has ever believed, no one has ever known before, that's a big red flag. The second problem is that, you know, these three churches, you look at, you know, let's say the three of them, Seventh-day Adventist, Mormon, and Jehovah's Witness Church, they're very different. The three of those churches are very, very different, yet all claim to be the true church. They all claim to have brought back the true church that was lost by, you know, they would say, we lost it as the Christian church over the years. You can't have three things that are completely different yet be the one correct thing. You know, it's logically impossible. The truth is, we can judge them against Scripture. You know, they all three require works for salvation. They don't require faith, they require works. And that's an instant sign. If there's something you have to do in order to be saved in that church, whether it be show up to church on Saturday, whether it be, you know, get baptized, whether it be whatever it may be, if it is not faith in Jesus Christ alone, it's a false teaching. You know, it's an instant sign that it's a false church. Well, the second thing with a false teacher is watch out for a teacher who is constantly asking for money. There are false teachers who teach the things that they teach strictly for their own financial gain. Now, there are some really sad versions of the gospel being preached today, and there are churches that, you know, there are churches with over 30,000 people on a Sunday for service. One very popular church hopes to one day have over 100,000 members. And that's not including the countless millions who watch on the television regularly. Now, if you preach the way the apostle did, if you preach in a way that exposes sin, you know, if you preach sin and you preach righteousness and you preach faith in Christ alone, you identify Christ as the only way to be redeemed from sin, there's going to be a lot of people who dislike and a lot of people who even hate you. It's hard to get, you know, 30,000 people in a town to come and listen if people don't like you. If you have one of these mega churches that seats 20, 30,000 people every Sunday morning, that church has to have a pretty big budget. And to have a budget like that, you have to have a pretty big collection every week. How do you get a big collection? You make people really happy so they come back every week and give them something easy that they feel like they're paying to get faith. You know, there's another story of Spurgeon where P.T. Barnum sent him a letter wanting him to come and preach at one of P.T. Barnum's circuses, because he knew in the 1860s, Spurgeon is getting tens of thousands of people to come listen to him preach. Now, in the 1860s, people were coming to listen to sermons. Spurgeon's sermons are definitely not soft sermons. He wasn't a false teacher in any way, shape, or form. You read Spurgeon, I would say his sermons are very chewy. I mean, there's depth there. But Barnum sent him this letter saying, hey, I can bring the people in with the circus. You can bring them in with the church. And, you know, that's where that whole, if it takes a circus to get them there, it'll take a circus to keep them there thing. But Barnum was thinking, look, we could bring all these people in. We would both gain financially. Spurgeon wrote him a letter back and basically said, yeah, nope, not going to happen. You know, that's not what we're here for. You know, when false teachers make you feel good about yourself, when they make you feel like you're doing the right thing, they give great motivational speeches, you know, that are disguised as sermons. People give money. You know, I don't know why, but people give a lot of money. You know, you turn on the TV and they've got prayer cloths, and they've got, you know, a prayer cloth that somebody prayed over, and if you buy this prayer cloth, then you're going to be blessed. And they've got, and Peter at one point, he cast his shadow on someone and they were healed. Well, you know, you can pay so much and they'll cast their shadow on you, and all this nonsense. People give enormous amounts to that. And unfortunately, much of the money goes right into the pockets of the false teachers. You know, and you see their greed, and what they do is sad because they found ways to deceive vulnerable people. They target people who have health problems, target people who have financial problems, make them false promises that they can heal. You know, they can take care of their financial worries, they can heal their physical needs, but you got to send seed money. You know, that's if you ever hear that phrase, that's a number one sign to run away. They talk about seed money. Send your seed money and God will grow it. God can't be bought. God can't be bribed. Jesus never asked for money to heal someone. You know, when he sent out the 12 apostles, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, copper for your money belts or a bag or for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. He's saying, look, don't go out and do this to get rich. God will take care of you financially. God will take care of you materially. Obviously, a church needs money to operate, right? We have to have money here to operate. We're not living in the first century in a agriculture society. You know, we live in a time where, honestly, everything is really, really expensive. And we all have to work. And, you know, the church obviously needs money to operate. You know, it has to have money to operate. But you hear stories of pastors driving $100,000 cars, flying around in a personal jet. You know, where's the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice for the Lord? Jesus and his apostles walked where they went. They walked, they used rowboats. You know, beware of any teacher who promises you a blessing or a healing for sending them money. So the third and final is that I want to talk about is the one who sees ministry as a job. We had a pastor that used to say, beware of any any pastor who calls their ministry a job, J-O-B, just occupational business. He said, be aware of that. Paul says in Ephesians, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You know, there's four offices there. Some say there's five offices there. There's four offices there. Pastor teacher is one office in the church. Because the pastor is a pastor and a teacher. It's one office. God gave some to be pastor teachers. You know, this list, these four offices, you don't take every Christian and dump them into one of those offices. What Paul is saying is that throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of the Bible, there have been apostles. We don't have apostles anymore, right? You know, some churches say there are apostles. We don't have apostles anymore. Prophets, we don't have Old Testament prophets. We don't have people going out and prophesying new revelation from God. Now we have prophets in the sense that we have people speaking forth, right? I mean, in a sense, I'm a prophet in that I'm speaking forth God's word, but I'm not, it's coming from God, from the Bible. We still have evangelists today. And we have pastor teachers today. God chooses certain men to be pastors and calls them into ministry. He chose them as a gift to the church. Now, before you think that I'm trying to speak highly of myself, that doesn't mean pastors are anything special. 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The treasure that is spoken of is the gospel, it's God's word, it's scripture. The earthen vessel is the pastor. It's the person speaking it. You know, the pastor is not the gift in the equation. The pastor is the one who brings the gift through preaching the word. And if anything, when you read this passage in 2 Corinthians, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. If anything, it's saying, without God, you'd be nothing anyways. I mean, it's that earthen vessel, it's basically a trash can. He's saying, look, you're a garbage can carrying a treasure. If that doesn't knock you down into your place, I don't know what would be. The emphasis is on the treasure, not the one bringing it. God gives the ability to teach and preach his word. He gives that ability to those he chooses to do so. So when pastors speak of ministry being a job, that's concerning. You know, this church did not hire me. This church called me to be their pastor. You know, there's a big difference. God doesn't hire a pastor. God chooses and God calls a pastor. He gives a pastor a mission field. You know, a job is something you just go in and do to pay your bills. It's something you do so you have money to live. You perform a job so you can live. A calling from God is different. You work a job so you can live. When you're called by God into ministry, and this isn't just pastoring, this is any ministry, when you're called by God into a ministry, you live to do what God has called you to do. You know, one you do in order to live, the other you live in order to do. Being a true teacher requires many things. You have to be a good shepherd. You have to lead and feed the flock that God has given you. J. Vernon McGee has a quote. He would say, you've got to get the feed down where the sheep can eat it. And I really like that quote. Get the feed where the sheep can eat it. He'd also say, God said, feed my sheep, not feed my giraffes. You know, talking about the pastors that are constantly using big words that nobody understands. Jesus talks about the shepherd in the Gospel of John. He says, he is the good shepherd. You know, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd that all the under-shepherds, all the pastors look to. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, he who sees this as a job, and not a shepherd who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. You know, the true shepherd, the true teacher cares deeply for the people God has given him to oversee. He places himself in harm's way to keep them safe. The true teacher stands in the way of false teachers who are trying to teach the church lies. The true teacher does all in his power to keep the flock safe because they know God has placed them in that power, in that position, in order to do so. Someone who sees ministry as simply a job is not going to care what happens to the flock. Since they're not sent from God, they don't revere and love God. They don't desire to keep his people safe, you know, as a way to show him love and to show them love. False teachers can be difficult to spot. You know, Jesus said that they come to you in sheep's clothing, so they look like the real deal. But we need to watch for them because they will lead you through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Jesus said, look to their fruits. You know, a good teacher will have fruit. You know, in other words, they're going to leave a trail behind them, right? You're going to see people in their lives that they have taught, they have shepherded before, that they have pointed towards God, pointed towards Jesus, and you're going to see that fruit in their life. You're going to see in their own life, their own lifestyle producing good fruit. You know, it can be difficult to tell just by listening to someone. You have to observe them. If they're true to God's word, their life is going to show it. If they're false teachers, that will be obvious too. They're going to have bad fruit. You know, I can't imagine that any of us would want to think that someone would falsely teach God's word. Someone would want to falsely teach God's word, but Jesus in his word tells us they do. He commands us to stay away from them because they will try to lead us to destruction. And none of us wants to be led down the wide road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is, it's incredible, it's amazing. It contains truth. It is truth. And we should never run from or try to change any part of it. We should never be afraid of what your word clearly teaches and clearly says, because it is your word, and because we follow you, because we love you, because if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have been bought out of sin. We have been brought into eternal life. And as your word says, eternal life is to know you now. So if we are going to claim to have eternal life, going to claim to know you now, then our number one desire should be to know you now, to know you through your word, to study your word, to know it better, and certainly to avoid any false teaching, to avoid any stripping away of portions of your word that just are not comfortable. And certainly it's my prayer that is what we would do, that is what this church would strive to do. But certainly even in Scripture, we see so many warnings. The Ephesian church, which was such a strong, Bible-grounded, doctrinal church, it received one of the strongest doctrinal epistles that Paul wrote, was some of the deepest doctrine we find in the New Testament. Yet only a short few decades later, the Lord is writing them a letter in the book of the Revelation, warning them because they had forgotten their first love. They had all this doctrine, all this teaching, all this wonderful truth, but they had taken Jesus out of the equation. So Lord, I pray that this is always a church that Christ is at the center of, the cross of Christ and God's word. So that we would not fall victim to false teaching. Lord, let us be like the Bereans who heard the word and then went and studied, heard the preaching, then went and studied the word to make sure that what they were taught was truly what God's word said. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. All right, I'm going to turn to number 656, Take Time to Be Holy. Thank you.